All right, if you could stand with me, we'll read God's word today. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to pick it up from where we left off last week in verse 14. Dealing with a whole new topic today. Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread in one body, for we are all part, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying, then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and to God, and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he, than God? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." That is to build up. Father, thank you this morning. Praise you for your love and your blessings, Lord, for your mercy over our lives. And we thank you for this scripture and ask you, Lord, to do a work in us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as Paul begins bringing to conclusion his instruction to the Corinthian church about how they treat their brothers and sisters in the faith, this goes back several chapters here, and to avoid causing others to violate their own consciences and how they are to avoid the temptation to sin and degrade their own relationships with Christ, he now shows them that even the things that are lawful in Christ are certainly not helpful. Something to keep in mind in our walk with the Lord. Not everything that God allows is always helpful to us. Obviously, and the reason why he says that is because we're not under the law, so there is nothing that can take away what we have in Christ. Our faith is strong in Christ and enables us to live a life of, really, it's a life of blessing and a life of privilege in Jesus. And so we can't take that away if we're in Christ, because we're not legalists. We're not living by the law. Now, we understand responsibility and what that means for us to walk in faith. But yet he says that all things are lawful to me. And that's important, that yes, they are lawful. But just because they are and they can't degrade what we have in Christ doesn't mean that we should look to do those things further. That's really what he's saying. So the strength by which Paul urges the Corinthian believers to flee idolatry is the same as when he urged them to flee sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6:18. So two times he uses the same word. Saint Chrysostom said he did not simply say depart. He said flee. An old quote. It's interesting. The Greek word for flee is fuego. The Latin is fugio. And the French is fuor. You can see how the etymology of these words just retains its... they're almost transliterations as they move down. It's a very interesting concept, and they all are very strong to flee, to depart, to get away from something, not to be around something. And this is what he's saying here. And the only other place he says that is with sexual immorality, and now he says here with idolatry. And we probably would go, oh, yeah, but what does that mean for us? We don't worship idols. Your bulletin today has a picture of a cow on it, right, doesn't it? Yeah, it's because that's what the Israelites were worshiping in the wilderness when Moses was up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments. He came down and they made a golden calf. You're going to love that story because Moses' brother, Aaron, just said, well, I don't know what happened. You know, we just threw the gold in the fire and this is what came out. Yeah, that's a believable story. defined as an immediate departure from a thing, not a slow, methodical transition from something, but an immediate departure. Thinking that these sins can be dabbled in without consequence of the habitual forming is sheer madness. I'm going to talk a little bit about the difference between the two. And so there lies the problem with these sins, because idolatry is sin, that they draw you in more and more with each taste. They are the opiates of the spiritual world. And you know that's true. Habitual sin is a spiritual opiate. It does the same thing to your mind. Sexual sin does the same thing to your mind that cocaine does or any opiate. Heroin, doesn't really matter. Changes the connections in the brain. All of those things. And so why does he put idolatry in the same category as sexual sin? It's a great question. Because it has the same effect. And we may not even realize that we're doing it. That's the subtlety of it. But there is a difference between habitual sin and idolatry, right? There's a difference between sin. There's a difference between habitual sin. You know, the habitual sin is the same sin that you're just doing over and over and over again. But they have there's a slight nuance to both of them, because they have a little bit of a different effect on us. Usually habitual sin is something that someone is partaking of because it meets the fleshly demands. It feels good. And those things are hard to get away from. They really are. But God has given us everything that we need, as we talked yesterday in our men's group, everything that we need to live godly lives, from 1 Peter chapter 1. We're always looking for something outside of the box. God's in the box here, and we're always looking for something outside of that box to maybe rectify a problem in our lives, especially with sin. But God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, is what it says in Peter. The NLT says to live a life of godliness. It's very important. Because when we don't believe that, then we're on the verge of idolatry, because we're looking for something else to fulfill, only the thing that God can fill. There lies the difference. So yeah, these types of sins, and especially idolatry, is the opiate of the spiritual world. Let's look at a couple of things. We'll look at, number one, the deception that Satan uses, because deception is a tool of the enemy. He's very deceptive. I believe that this is the problem that Christians face in regard to the sin of idolatry. It creeps into our lives like a prowler in the night. The sheer fact that some listening to this right now, and will listen to it again, thinking that this does not pertain to them, is the evidence that proves my case. When we think that it doesn't pertain to us, that it can't snag us, we are already maybe in the grips of it. I'm using me today, and we, not you, we. Because the same thing that affects you affects me. There's no difference. I'm not standing on some higher platform here that I'm untouchable by these things. We are all touched by the temptation to be idolaters. Do we think that God's word is directed to some minority of sin-drenched people, that we stand in juxtaposition to that audience? We are it. Deception is indeed a tool that Satan uses. So we can see first that Satan uses deception to snare us, to catch us. And you know he's after you, right? We said that last week. I think it was last week or the week before, in 1 Peter 5:8. Beware, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's out there on the prowl for you. When anyone is confronted with sin, there is always a response from within that says, it will never get me. Never get me. I don't have that problem. That's why we're kind of aloof when somebody else is going through something and tend to be a lot more judgmental because we don't see ourselves in that. I think it's interesting that the scripture that we've pointed to many times in how we help and come alongside of someone else is from Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to do that, but it also says to beware lest we also get tempted into it. Or tempted into thinking that that's not going to get us. Or be too prideful that we think that we're better than them. Just because that may not be my sin doesn't mean that I can walk around thinking that your sin's worse than mine. And we understand how that goes. But it's deceptive. Satan is the master of deception. Just look at the scene in the Garden of Eden. The first couple of earth, okay, never believed for a minute that they would disobey God and take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did. Wouldn't it have been great if God never even pointed it out? And we could stand back and go, yeah, it's like, I never could figure that out. What a bunch of dopes. How could they fall for such a trick? And we're doing it all the time. And they did, because Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for cunning is the same for naked that's used about Adam and Eve after. Isn't that interesting? Totally nothing to cover them, nothing to camouflage, nothing to, it's just all out in the open. He is like, he's out in the open and he's so cunning and he's so deceptive. We don't even see it coming. And I think that probably that Adam and Eve were the two most intelligent people the world has ever seen. I know they were. Second only to Jesus, obviously, right? Because didn't Adam name all the animals of the earth? Those Hebrew names are which a lot of that is derived from the Hebrew over carrying over to the Greek, are clinical words. He was so exact about how he named each one. And here's for me, this is the tipping point. He remembered them all. Right? I mean, hey, come on, we could name hundreds of species of animals, maybe thousands, you know? We're never going to remember them all. He gave it a name because of what he saw in it, calculatingly, and he remembered every one of them. Wow, it's like, okay, so maybe somebody could do that. But here's a difference, another difference with Adam and Eve, is that they were not born with a sin nature. It was only after they disobeyed God that their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked, right? So they were in a perfect position to not be tricked by the devil. And he comes as a serpent and he convinces Eve and she convinces her husband. And here we are. Here we are. So why do we think that we're going to avoid that? If they thought they were impervious to the deception, what makes us think that we are? Why do we believe that we could never worship idols? And then once he snares us, secondly, he draws us away from the true fellowship of believers. This is what idolatry does. Think about it. We're bombarded with the temptation to practice idolatry every minute of the day. We have careers. Careers aren't bad, but there's a propensity to draw us away through that career. We have money. We don't have enough money. If we took a poll in this room right now, who thinks they could use more money? Probably 90% would raise their hands and say, I need more. Whereas the world looks at us and go, you guys are the richest country in the world. You have more than you need. Ah, you see? We're already snared by our money because we always feel like we need more. Satan's got us right where he wants us. We have our status in our societal circles. We have our retirement accounts. We have all our toys, and we've got lots of toys. Some toys are better on the other side of the fence than ours, and ours are better, I don't know, but we have toys. So, and we have the temptation of idolatry vicariously to live through our children. And people do that too. They worship idols through their children because of what they would want for them. All of these things and more cause us to worship the proverbial golden calf. You might say, but we don't bow down to them or light candles to them. But you certainly would stop fellowship, maybe leave off spending time with God, or just unplug from church when the other gods of your life are demanding all your time and attention. And that's where idolatry seeps in. It's not just fulfilling some fleshly need, some worldly need, or some, you know, some desire. It is that we begin to change what we do and we worship them. You say, well, I'm not bowing down to you, but you're living for them. Because that's what worship is. See, worship is not when we come in here on Sunday morning and sing a couple of nice songs, and if it sounds good, oh, it's even more worshipful. Worshipfulness comes from the heart. What do you think about God? What are you giving to God? When you come in here, is it because you get some exciting feeling? Then you're worshiping the exciting feeling. And people who travel that path will bounce from church to church until they find the right praise band, the right music level, the right type of messages that their tickling ears want to hear so that they can worship. What they're worshiping is worshiping those things and not worshiping God. Because we don't need the band. We don't need music. You don't even need me preaching. We can just come together and we can worship God. Right? Yeah. I know I am. I'd be a fool if I didn't think that was correct, because that's what the Bible tells us. So we are certainly an idolatrous generation. Voltaire, who was a deist at best, said this: if God created us in his own image, we have more than reciprocated. Think about that. What a great quote. Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional Savior. What a quote. Your functional Savior. Huh. Whatever your heart clings to. What really is your God? I don't think there is a pastor that hasn't had to address the problem of their own idolatrous ministry God. That is so true. Yeah, because even ministry and doing ministry, well, no, ministry cannot be an idol. Yes, it can be an idol because I'm worshiping the ministry. I can become a slave to it. I'm bowing down to it. And pastors face it all the time. And I know a lot that are worshiping ministry, not worshiping God. So that tells me that we could do the same thing in our churches, can't we? We could do the same thing right where you're sitting, as you're serving God. You could be worshiping what you're serving. Serving other people. Or just being in the game. I can't do this. I can't spend time with my family because I'm worshiping God. Well, you're just keeping busy in spiritual circles. That's not worship. Not saying you shouldn't be serving the Lord. But it all comes from the attitude. What's our attitude in these things? You know, we can easily get caught up in the food pantry and be there as much as we can. And I just love helping out. Think about what that sounds like. I just love doing this ministry. We like that. We all should have that kind of a feeling. We love doing this ministry. But there's a subtle change that comes when we move from I love to do this ministry to I love this ministry. I live for this ministry. God says, no, live for me. Sometimes we need to unplug. We need to get quiet with God. We don't do that. We don't take time to just listen to God. Pastors don't do that. Most of them spend their time reading enormous portions of scripture in mechanical prayer with a list of people that they rattle off because we need to pray, checking a box, and all of it becomes what we desire. And God says, just unplug. Get alone with me and see me for who I am, because everything that I have is what you need. Those other things can't fulfill you. There are people that get married because they're missing something in their life and they want their spouse to fulfill all those desires. What a fool. We can't do that. Although those two will become one flesh. If you truly are worshiping your spouse and putting them over God, you're right. You're committing idolatry. Wow. Yeah, not a lot of amens with this, is there? No, I didn't think so. Hey, we have to ask ourselves these questions. But if this has kind of pierced your heart, and you are crying within, Lord, save me from myself and these idols, there's always hope. Because God receives us right back. Let me get to the second thing. Duplicity has no place in worship. It's kind of what Paul is saying here. Splitting our attention. We must be single-minded. So in verses 21 to 22, it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. It's pretty simple. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than God? When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he told her that those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. How is this accomplished in us when our minds and hearts are set on other affections? He was very clear with her. It's not where, because she was all confused about Jerusalem's a place and our fathers and blah, 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 blah. And Jesus said, those that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. It's really irrelevant. Just worship him in spirit and truth. He was bringing her to that place where she would see that he, right here in front of him, can be everything for her. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. There's truly a verse to show and describe our worship to God, setting your mind. And when you set your mind on something, your heart will go with it. On things above, not on the things on the earth. But we've got all these things pulling at us, convincing us that they're so important that God can take second place in my life because I have these things that are more important and I must do them. The only thing we have to do is the best part, which is why when Martha came to Jesus and said, look at my sister, he says, Martha, you're just like, you're really bogged down with all these things, but Mary has chosen the better part. Even if she's shirking her responsibilities. And that's not a reason to go out and shirk all your responsibilities. I don't think we need to do that. I don't think we need to either go off to the extreme and never have any responsibilities. The Jews didn't practice that. They didn't believe in it. And I'm not talking about the Pharisees either. I'm talking about just the whole system of things. And Jesus didn't believe in that. But there was a time to come away. There's a time to take a break or break from something if it's dragging you in. And that's that rich young ruler, young man who had all the riches that came to Jesus, and Jesus told him to go and sell everything he has and give it to the poor. It has nothing to do with selling all you have and giving it to the poor. And people are always, well, God's not going to make me sell everything, give it to the poor, is he? Yeah, you don't get it. The guy was worshiping his money. And Jesus said, flee from that idolatry. Get rid of it all and come follow me. You see, he didn't leave him high and dry and say, you don't need all that, just do without it. He said, come follow me. Why? Because I'm going to show you that everything that you desire in life is right here in front of your very eyes. And this is why we don't get it, because we don't see Jesus like that. We're only here one side of it. Get rid of it all. Break away from this. Blah, blah, blah. And it's like, but God. But God. I find it interesting that Paul speaks about provoking the Lord to jealousy here when he said earlier that an idol is nothing. Remember this? In 1 Corinthians 8:4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. And everybody's going, yeah. So what's with that? You know, I remember that. I remember that very well. So these things don't it doesn't pertain to me. But in chapter 8, the apostle shows that an idol is not any real God. That's all he's saying. In chapter 10, he shows the problem when our minds acknowledge them as real, and that's evidenced by our worshiping of them. There lies the difference. It's the context. It's the context. The words of verses 21 and 22 reveal the double-minded worship of someone who splits his worship between two opposing deities. And that deity need not even be real to accomplish the same result in us, which would be idolatry. It comes down to what we worship. If the things that are around us in life are pulling us away, and I don't just mean pulling us away on a Sunday morning, because there are plenty of people that do, especially if you consider that statistically, right, based on people across this country who claim to be evangelical Christians, the average attendance in church, average, that means a Sunday morning or a Bible study or a prayer group or anything else, the average attendance per person is 2.5 times a month. What is that saying about who we and what we worship? Because I love to be there this week, but it just doesn't fit in my schedule. Stop for a second and understand what you're saying. Because Hebrews tells us, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to be an encouragement to each other. Fellowshipping together is not about punching a clock. It's about us drawing together, hovering over one another, encouraging one another, lifting one another up, praying for one another, all of that. And as much as we can, we should be drawn into that, because that is where God is. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them, Jesus said. He wasn't messing around. He was telling the truth, that this is where God is. Oh, but we've got people out there today. It's like, well, my God, he's out there. I just go out every day and I hike the mountains, and God's out there in nature. God's everywhere. I understand that. But you're forsaking assembling together, which God said is important. And when we assemble together, we are worshiping God together. Yeah, we can do it alone, but we're doing it together. And if you look at the new church in Acts chapter 2, it says that they gathered daily, breaking bread from house to house. And they had things, they had money, they had possessions. And what did they do with it? They sold it all and gave it back to the church so they could support everybody, because everybody's getting cut off from work. But they were working together. Imagine today that happening. The church would be like, fall apart. There would be so many Ananias and Sapphiras running around. selling everything and keeping back so we can, you know, make sure that we got enough money in the bank and then come out, I sold it all. We'd all be dead. That's what would happen. The Holy Spirit would come through and just wipe us all out. Hypocritical liars. Because we're not really worshiping God. We're worshiping a feeling. We're worshiping a time. We're worshiping this or that, whatever it may be. Well, are we worshiping God? Because if we are, we're going to come together. We're going to come together in prayer. The best part of my week, that it's not this. This, I like this. I like, because I can get it all off my chest, you know? It's like, it's great. But this is not what really fulfills me. You know what fulfills me? When I get, yeah, the Word does, but it's more than that. I'm in the Word every day. I may not be the most spiritual guy, and it may not be the longest time. I'm certainly not on my knees for 7 hours a day praying for you. I'm admitting that. But I love to spend time with God. And if I'm in the car, I'm talking to God. People know that because when they go by me, they see me talking and there's nobody there. And they know I'm not singing because when I'm singing, the windows are open, everybody can hear it, and nobody wants to be on the side of me. But anyways, when I talk to God. I just talk to God. It's like it's just real conversation. I don't have to warm him up or warm me up. It's just like, you know, what do you think? And because I know he's always there. If he's always there, he's always present. He's always on my mind. And sometimes as I even going through this message, trying to think, where is it in my life that I have idolatry? Oh, I have sin problems like you do too. Oh, Pastor said he has sin problems. Yes, I do. Just like you do. Don't be hypocrites. But I had to check it out. Am I worshiping idols? No. God is the center of my life all the time. My wife and I have a little tip. I go back to God and say, well, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me this is going to, you know? Whatever. And he probably said, stupid, because it's your fault. As always, I want to be close to God. And the best part of my week is when I get together with some of you guys. Don't start calling me and trying to get the for coffee every single day, but I have coffee with a few guys during the week, and it really is the best part of my week, just to sit down and talk about the things of the Lord with a brother in Christ. I am like on fire when that happens, because it's like, whoa. I love men's breakfast when we get together, and because we're eating, right? No. No. And somebody once said, why don't we just have a fasting time? We can do that too. I love the fellowship. I love to look at another guy's in his eyes. I love to hear what he's saying and how he's come through something or struggling with something, and we can support one another. We can help one another. We have people that need our support. This is why we come together. This is where we worship God together. And we need that. But if all those other things are stopping us from doing it because I don't have time, think about what you're saying. It's not that you don't have time to do dot, dot, dot. It's that you don't have time for God. It's that simple. And that's what he's trying to tell the Corinthians. Don't split up your worship. Worship God in spirit and in truth with your whole heart. With your brethren. Because he didn't say this to an individual from Corinth. He said it to the whole church. Let us rise above this. For we have been given the means and the power to overcome and to help others overcome too. And you can't do that if you're not present in the Spirit. I've heard the testimonies of some of you that have come in and said, you know, I really didn't feel like coming. I'm so glad that I came because I just felt like the Lord was really speaking to me. Yeah. He wants you to be present so that he can speak to you. Even if it's just with a couple of you somewhere for coffee, or it's here in the presence of the whole assembly, it doesn't really matter. Coming together for the purpose of worshiping God. And when we worship him in spirit and truth. For we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm glad he still does love us, doesn't he? Aren't you? So don't get sucked into this world. And it's out there. And believe me, Satan's going to work to trap you into that. He wants you to be snared by it. He wants you to think that it doesn't matter. It matters. So flee idolatry. And that means get it out of your life. Whatever it is that's causing you to worship that and not worship God, because you're worshiping it when you're spending time with it. Get it out. Think about that young rich man. His worship was his money, and Jesus said, get rid of it all. Some of us are going to have to make some drastic changes in our life if we want to truly come closer to the Lord and worship him. And when we do, then he just enlightens us with his presence, with his power, with his passion for others. For others. Father, thank you today for your great love for us. You're so good, and so wonderful. Lord, there is nothing that you cannot do, and there's nothing that you cannot do through us if we are willing. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth all the days of our life until you come to take us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.